One of the expressions we sometimes use about people who are in a hurry is that they don't let the grass grow under their feet. And that certainly is the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 28. You remember over the past weeks we've been looking at his journey to the city of Rome. He has had 2 years in prison. He has faced court trials. He has had brushes with death. He's been involved in riots. And he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And you would think that having arrived now in the city of Rome, he would be putting his feet up for a day or two, taking a week off or 2 weeks off or a month off just to gather himself before the court case. He has appealed to the Supreme Court of the Roman Empire, and he will be tried eventually before the Emperor Nero. But as I say, Paul is not a man for letting the grass grow under his feet, because in verse 17 we're told that 3 days later, that is 3 days after arriving in Rome, he called together the leaders of the Jews. The love of God is compelling him. Here's a man who is being driven by that love of God. This is a message that cannot be kept hidden, a message that cannot be kept locked away. And so Paul here, after a grueling journey, with all sorts of brushes with death, is now determined. Even though he's living under house arrest, even though he's going to be there for 2 years, is verse 30, he's determined to tell the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. So let me look first of all with you here this morning at the real reason why Paul is in Rome, because the people might have thought as he arrived there that he was just a criminal, that he was guilty of murder or of bank robbery or something like that, a serious crime, and just that he was just another criminal passing through the city of Rome. But Paul in verse 20, having gathered the leaders of the Jews, and they'd come in great numbers to this house where he's being held under house arrest, he says in verse 20, "It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." And what a dramatic moment as he maybe holds up his hands with the chain from one wrist to another. Or maybe he's chained by the leg to the wall. We don't know. But he says, "It's because of the hope of Israel that I am here and that I am bound with this chain." The question is, what is the hope of Israel? Well, you go back into your Old Testament and you will discover that the Jews from the earliest days were hoping for the Messiah to come. We live, as you know and as they knew, in a world that is broken, that is sinful, that needs somebody to come in order to fix it. No matter what politician promises that they're going to fix it, they never do. No matter what educationalist promises they're going to fix it, they never do. Or what scientist promises they're going to fix it, they never do. This is a world in which the fault line runs through your heart and runs through my heart. It's the human heart that is the problem, and it is the human heart that needs to be fixed. And the hope of Israel was that someone would come from God who would fix the problem. Someone who would come from God and establish on earth the kingdom of God. A place of perfect righteousness, a place of perfect justice, a place where there's no sickness, where there's no ill health, a place where there's no death, where there's peace forevermore, a new heavens and a new earth. The hope of Israel was that someone would come from God. Someone who would be a prophet to speak the word of God with authority. Someone who would be a priest to pay for sin. And someone who would be a king to rule and to bring about a perfect reign. And Paul's message, this is the real reason he says that I am here in the city of Rome, is because that Messiah has come. He has come. He is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, I don't know about you, I hope this is not a trivial example to use, but we are all looking for a perfect world. I'll illustrate it from my own life. I am always looking for the perfect cup of coffee. I go through the brands and I do go through the brands. Whether it's instant coffee or whether it's filter coffee, or if the coffee shops are open, you go to the different ones. And if a new one opens, you go to it because you think that's where the perfect cup of coffee will be. And for a while, you enjoy the new coffee, you enjoy the new shop, but eventually you tire of it and you're looking for another perfect cup of coffee. There never seems to be a perfect cup of coffee. Other people are looking for the perfect relationship. They go from husband to husband to husband, or from wife to wife to wife, or girlfriend to girlfriend to girlfriend, whatever, always looking for the perfect relationship. Others, it's their job. They're always looking for the perfect job. And no matter what job they're in, the grass is always greener on the other side. For others, it's the perfect house, and they're continually moving house, or moving everything in the house, or changing the kitchen, or changing the bathroom, or the carpets, or the wall coverings, because they're always looking for perfection. The human heart is a heart that longs, that yearns for perfection, but never seems in this world to be able to find it. And Paul's message as he speaks to these Jews is this, that we live in a world that is the way it is because of sin, but God has sent a Messiah to deal with the sin of the world, to deal with the rebellion, to deal with the discontent, the emptiness, to deal with the sense about us all that things aren't right, that I'm not right, that we need somebody to fix it, somebody to come into us from outside. And the Jews, hearing this message from Paul, were thinking to themselves, Jesus Christ of Nazareth couldn't be the Messiah. He was crucified on a cross. He's dead. He was put to death between two thieves on what we call Easter Sunday. How could he be the Messiah? To die on a cross is to die a cursed death. Doesn't Deuteronomy say, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree? And Paul's message was this, when God raised him from the dead on the third day, God took the curse of this world. God took the sin of this world, and he showed that Jesus is the Messiah, is the prophet, is the priest, is the king, who came to fix the world and to fix you and to fix me. So let me go on then to the reaction of the Jews, because they just don't get it. And so what Paul does in verse 23 is that Paul tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Paul now turns to the Old Testament to show them that the Old Testament for thousands of years has been talking about the resurrection of the dead after the sacrifice for sin. Paul probably went to Genesis chapter 22, you know it. The story of Abraham being told to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son he loved, the son he had raised. And God told him to take that son to Mount Moriah, put him on a sacrificial pile, raise the knife and slay that son. But at the moment he raised the knife, God said, there's a ram. Take the ram and instead of your son, slay the ram. But why was Abraham prepared to go to such lengths? Yes, to obey God, but also because he believed that God would raise the dead. Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead after the sacrifice for sin. Paul may have turned to the story of the bronze serpent in the book of Numbers put up on a pole. You remember that story? God sent biting serpents among the people. And the people who were bitten by the serpents died. But those who had been bitten, if they looked to the bronze serpent on top of the pool, they would be saved. But they had to look and believe the word of God that that was how God had provided their salvation. So they believed in resurrection from the dead. Paul probably also quoted the prophet Daniel, chapter 12. Many of them, said Daniel, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awaken, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. People's bodies rising up from the dust, from the grave. Daniel believed in the resurrection of the dead. Every single man, every single woman who has ever lived, they will rise from the grave. Jesus said it in John chapter 5. You will rise from the grave and I will rise from the grave to stand before God. Some of us will go off into everlasting punishment. Some of us will go off into everlasting life. Dependent on whether we've accepted Jesus as the Messiah of God or not. Daniel believed in the resurrection of the dead. David did in Psalm 16. You will not abandon me to the grave, he said, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made him to know the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. You will extend pleasures at your right hand. And Peter quoted that on the day of Pentecost to say, David was speaking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not abandoned to the grave. So all through the Old Testament, there is this hope. There is this building sense of God is going to send a Messiah who will die for sin, but who will rise from the dead. And Paul tried to convince them, says verse 23, about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. I said earlier in the service that the new halls are going up, and we might say they are going up block by block. Well, the Old Testament prophets are like blocks in a wall. There's the Moses blocks, the first five books of the Bible, the Isaiah block, the Ezekiel block, the Jeremiah block, the Hosea block, the Zechariah block, the Daniel block, the Malachi block. And when they're all built, the picture on the wall, the mural on the wall, if you like, is Jesus Christ. Every prophet feeding into the message that God's Messiah is Jesus Christ. And dozens of Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Paul's point is this: only the life, the death, and the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ fits the identity of the Messiah. You know what it's like when you go to shake hands with someone in the days before coronavirus, and you shake hands with someone and they've got hard hands, cracked hands perhaps, and you say to yourself, this is a person who knows what hard manual labor is. We might put it another way, they've got calloused hands because of their hard manual labor. They're not soft and spongy hands. They're hard hands. And that's what the apostle says here to these Jews. I'm trying to convince you about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets, but you have got calloused hearts, hard hearts. Here's the story of Jesus crucified for your sins, raised from the dead for your justification. God has raised him from the dead. And you say, we don't want to know. You say, we don't want to believe. You say, we're quite comfortable the way we are, thank you very much. And yet this man was put to death for your sins, the Son of God, that you could be right with God. And the people replied, we don't believe, we don't want to see, we don't want to hear. And Paul quotes to them here, in verses 26 and 27, Isaiah the prophet, because the same thing happened in Isaiah's day. Isaiah preached the king, God's king. And the people said, we're going to put our fingers in our ears. We're going to close our eyes. We're going to not listen. We don't want to know because we don't want to change. Even though they claimed to be God's people, even though they claimed to be readers of the Bible, people who prayed, the rejection of Jesus was a sign of their hard hearts, their calloused hearts. What a tragedy that they were so close, and yet they were so far. And thirdly and finally, this takes us on to God's response, because how does God respond to the rejection by the Jews? Well, if you think of a little girl who's playing up, she's offered a lollipop, and she gets quite stroppy with her dad because it's not the one she wanted when he comes out of the shop. And she works herself up into a lather that it's not what she wanted. calmly her dad takes the lollipop off her and gives it to her brother instead and says, well, you're not going to get it now. I'm giving it to your brother. That's kind of a picture of God's response when the Jews reject the gospel, verse 28. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. They'll listen. The Gentiles are the non-Jewish peoples. Everybody else in the world apart from the Jews. Because the Jews reject God's salvation, it's taken off them and it's handed out to non-Jews instead, to you and to me. Doesn't mean all Jews will be lost. Paul himself, remember, was a Jew, and the gospel is for the Jew first. But now we are living in the times of the Gentiles, the last days, when salvation is available to everybody in the world outside of the ethnic nation of the Jews. This is the day of salvation, and right now matters because right now is forever. So let me ask you as I come to a conclusion this morning. Notice how at the end, boldly and without hindrance, Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God begins now and overlaps into the future beyond the end of the world. The kingdom of God is inaugurated by the King, by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And unless you know the King, you'll not be in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God, never mind enter it. So what king are you living for today? A lot of people, they're king of their own lives, or queen of their own lives. Yet resurrection day is coming. Paul says it's an account of the resurrection of the dead, that there is coming a day when everyone will be held account. That's the hope of Israel, the hope for a new world, for new heavens and a new earth. And those who oppose the Lord will be taken away into eternal punishment. But those who accept the Lord will be there with him forever and ever and ever. So who is king of your life? Someone has put it like this. Christ is not an agitator in the sense of a political agitator. He didn't come to bring political revolution. He offers no new intense experience. He didn't come to give us kind of out-of-body experiences, although he may do. He didn't come to sell us anything. He just is. God has invaded human history in the Lord Jesus Christ. He just is. And this person says, it's a bit like a flower. This is written in the 1980s. This is like a flower. If you think of a flower on a restaurant table in the midst of the smoke and of the talk. Think of a noisy restaurant back in the 1980s, full of cigarette smoke and full of talk and music. And on a table, there's a beautiful rose. Jesus Christ is the rose in the midst of the smoke and the talk and the noise of human history. He just is. But is he yours? Is he yours? Because he's not for toying with, he's for worshiping. He's not for using, he's for serving. He's not for playing with, he's for pleasing. If I could put it like this, he's not for flapping around with, he's for following. I don't come here to provide entertainment on a Sunday. I come here to preach Christ, God's Son, God's Messiah. The one who has invaded human history, as I've said, and who came to be your king, who came to be my king. And your hope, my hope for eternity, for a new heavens and a new earth is Jesus Christ. There's no other. You can't work your way to heaven, to paradise. Remember, as he said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say today you'll be with me in purgatory. Today you'll be with me in paradise, which is the garden restored, sin dealt with, and life forevermore. And so the Acts of the Apostles ends And in one sense, it's quite an unsatisfactory ending. Look at verse 30. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going, is that it? Where's the next bit? What happened? Did he go before Nero for trial? Did he get out of jail? What happened? Is there a chapter being ripped off my Bible here? It's quite an unsatisfactory no tying up of loose ends. We don't know. Church tradition says Paul was tried before Nero and was released, but eventually had to come back to Rome, again was tried, and that time was executed. But that's church tradition. The sense at the end here is dot, 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 to be continued. You know those TV programs you sometimes watch, and you're just at the drama is getting intense, and then it just stops, to be continued. Could it be that it's deliberate here in Acts chapter 28? Luke just doesn't give us any more. Maybe Luke took ill and couldn't finish the book. Maybe he got arrested and got executed and couldn't finish the book. We don't know. But it could be it's deliberate, because Acts 29 is to be written by you and me. Acts 30 is to be written by you and by me. Acts 31 is to be written by you and be written by me. By receiving Christ as Lord and Savior and then serving Him. In whatever way He calls us, maybe it's a Sunday school class. Maybe it's a BB or a GB officer. Maybe it's in work, just being a consistent Christian in your farm or in your factory or in your school or in your neighborhood, just living out the gospel. Amazing the power of a Christian life that's faithful, that's consistent, that's a life of integrity. Because the glory of this King cannot be kept quiet. His kingdom, His power, and His glory, and His willingness to save all who come to Him is written all over this passage. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does His successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. So let me end by asking, are you in the kingdom of God? Are you in the kingdom of God? Didn't Jesus say, except a man be born again, he cannot see, never mind enter, the kingdom of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today as your King and you will be saved. And if you have done that, serve Him. Look for ways to serve this King, to write Acts 29, Acts 30, Acts 31, and so on. Because this is the book that encourages us to take up the challenge and not to live passive Christian lives where we sit around doing nothing, but we follow the call of God upon our lives.